In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to read to you what the Apostle Paul stated here about his life once he became a Christian. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, he's trying to defend his apostleship and he's talking about He asked the question in verse 23, are they servants of Christ? He says, I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, through many sleepless nights, and in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. If I were to give you that list and say, this is what we have to look forward to when you become a Christian, what would you think? What would you say? What would you do? And yet Paul knew up front when he decided to become a Christian that many sufferings lay in store for him. When you get to the end or towards the end of Paul's life, when you get to some of the letters that he wrote, for instance, the letter of Philippians, he's writing that from a prison cell in Rome. Listen to what he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 beginning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say rejoice. Let all men know your forbearance. The Lord is at hand. Having no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. My question to you is, how in the world could Paul, from prison, be writing about rejoicing in the Lord? Again, I say rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice always. How could he say, have no anxiety about anything? The man's in a prison cell, don't know if he's about to die or not, about to be killed, and he says, don't have any anxiety about anything. How are we to take that? In the book of Philippians, the word joy or rejoice occurs 16 times in this book. 40 times in the book, he mentions the name of the Savior. He tells of the joy which comes through serving the Lord. The joy which comes through serving the Lord. Now, on Paul's trip to Rome, okay, and this past Wednesday night, I was having to teach at the Vacation Bible School at Pleasant Plains, and we were looking at Paul's journey from Jerusalem to Rome. Okay, this was after his third missionary journey. When he went back to, he was bound and determined to go to Jerusalem. He was taking a gift, okay, from some of the other churches because the saints were in need. And he knew, remember, Agabus, who was a prophet, he prophesied that Paul was going to be bound in Jerusalem. And the Christians there begged him not to go to Jerusalem. Do not go there. Trouble awaits you. And he says, man, I'm ready. He goes, I'm ready to die for the Lord. I've gone through all the other things. I'm ready. I'm going to do whatever it is that God wants me to do. And so he goes to Jerusalem. He is arrested. Okay, and then they find out there's a conspiracy against him, that some are plotting to kill him there. They move him to Caesarea. Okay, in Caesarea, he gets the opportunity to speak and defend himself and to preach the gospel to Agrippa, to Felix, to Festus, all of those. And in during this time, he says, I appeal to Caesar. Well, when he does that, that means he gets the opportunity to go to Rome. He's a Roman citizen. He appeals to Caesar. He's going to Rome, and he makes the long trip to Rome. And by the way, this trip was not a direct path. He had to go through a lot. It took several years for him to actually get to Rome. All during this time, there's a shipwreck. Remember all the great storm. He's in the great storm for 2 weeks. Many, many terrible things happen to him. And yet, Paul, he does not give up. He's faced death at every turn. He's attacked, he's beaten, he's arrested, he's carried thousands of miles away. Okay, that trip was about 2,000, if you calculate it right, 2,125 miles from Jerusalem to Rome, the path that he had to take. Many, many miles away. He's threatened with ambush and death, put in prison, so many things. The list just goes on and on and on. My question to you is this. Here's some questions to consider. Things to think about. Number one, what kept Paul going during this time of great distress and turmoil in his life? What kept him going? Why did he not just say, you know what, it's over. I just can't take it anymore. This is the end of my life. I'm in prison now. You know what, it's just too hard now to keep going. I'm just not going to be able to do it. What kept Paul preaching about faith in Jesus, even in chains? Remember when he was before Felix? He's bound, and yet he's preaching to him about having faith in Christ Jesus. Felix said, well, if you got faith in Jesus, then why are you in chains? Why are you in prison? If you're saying that God is all-powerful and he's doing all these things, then why are you bound in prison? What kept Paul going? Keeping his faith in God. What kept Paul from giving up? You think about all the things that Paul had to go through. There have been so many people that have given up on the Lord for far less than what Paul had to go through. What kept him going? What was Paul's secret? See, that's what we want to try to find out, right? What was Paul's secret? If we will learn that secret, that will help us to keep going. That'll help us when things get a little hard, or when we get persecuted, or when hard times hit us. It will help us to keep going as well. What was Paul's secret? Turn with me in the book of Philippians. Now, we talked about that to begin with. Let's turn to the book of Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 12. By the way, in chapter 3 and verse 1, notice he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There's another time he says, rejoice in the Lord. But look at verse 12. He says, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice with me some things this morning, some things, the Paul's secret of success. Paul's, when he says, what am I going to do? How do I keep doing? How do I keep going? Think about these things. Number one, Paul had a sense of personal unworthiness. Notice what he says back in verse 12. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or to have laid hold of the prize. I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul was quick to admit that he was not perfect. None of us are perfect. He was a faithful and devoted servant of Jesus Christ, yet he was painfully aware of his own weaknesses. Brethren, we all have weaknesses, don't we? We all have things that we must work on in our lives. And Paul had these things as well. And back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27, notice what he says. I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul was worried about himself. He was preaching and teaching, and he was trying to bring people to Christ. He was doing all this, and yet he realized that if he didn't look at himself, he didn't make the applications to himself, that he could be disqualified. Part of Paul's secret of success was to realize that he needed to have a humble spirit. Humility is necessary in the area of spiritual success. Personal improvement is impossible. Listen to me. Personal improvement is impossible to the man who does not see his mistakes and mourn over them. Brethren, none of us are perfect. None of us go through life and never make mistakes. I forgot now where I heard this and what I was talking about. When God was talking about it, says, well, you don't have to be perfect until you become a Christian. Then you have to be perfect. That's not the way it is. None of us are perfect. When you become a Christian, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to make mistakes. But you've got to realize who it is you need to turn to for help. Who it is that can forgive you of your sins. No one is perfect. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. Listen to what Paul says. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Brethren, we've said this before, and we got to keeping this in our mind. God can do nothing with proud people. If you are proud and you think that you make no mistakes and you're perfect, then you're not going to be a good servant of Jesus Christ. You're not going to do what God wants you to do. So many of us, brethren, see the mistakes of others. It's so easy, isn't it, to look out. I can look out and pick on Lance this morning. I like to look out at Lance and say, boy, I can name your mistakes. You did this, you got this, this, you got a problem with this, you got this. And yet, I fail to see my own mistakes. And yet, I have just as many, if not more, than he has. We must be cognizant of our personal unworthiness. None of us are worthy of what Jesus has done for us. None of us are worthy. Paul realized he was not worthy. And someone says, wow, look at all the good that Paul did. Look at all the people that he converted. Think about all the people he is still converting. By the way, don't ever let anyone tell you that the work of the apostles are still not going. The apostles' work is still good. If someone picks up a Bible and they read it and they know what they find out what they need to do from reading it, that's the apostles doing their work. Paul is still doing good. He is still preaching and teaching the gospel through the Word. Brethren, the thing that may hinder some from true success and happiness is that they fell in love with themselves early in life. And brethren, that's our problem, isn't it? We fall in love with ourselves. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were ashamed, they were shocked that Jesus was eating with the Pharisees. He was eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, right? And they could not believe that. Jesus says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You think there are some people that don't need Jesus? That's not what he was saying there. What he was saying is some people don't realize they need Jesus. Some people don't realize their own unworthiness, and they will not submit to Jesus. They will not come to Him. But Paul had a sense of personal unworthiness. But there's other things to Paul's success. Number two is that Paul had a singleness of purpose. Notice what he says. This one thing I do. One thing. One thing he does. Brethren, we must all get to a point in our lives. Every one of us has got to get to a point in our lives that we understand, we realize there's only one thing that really matters. There's only one thing that really matters in life. Jesus said it this way, no one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. Do you realize, brethren, when you have singleness of purpose, you have power. There is great, immense power in concentration of purpose. The air that we breathe, we realize, oh, it's just, you know, it's just kind of, it's out there, right? We can't see it. It's harmless, right? It's just breathing air. And it's wonderful. It gives us the oxygen, all these things, you know, nitrogen in our bodies and the things we need. But you know what? You concentrate that air, you compress that air, and you get great energy. You get great power. You concentrate that, compress it. The rays of the sun, when they're diffused around, they're almost harmless, right? You see, you feel a little warm, you see the warm sun. There's nothing to it. It's beautiful, isn't it? But yet, if the rays were concentrated, you know what it would do? It'd burn the earth. Because there's great power and concentration of purpose. Remember Daniel in the Old Testament? Daniel had purpose. He had singleness of purpose. In Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. He purposed in his heart he was going to do what was right. Singleness of purpose. And God blessed him for it. A life divided in purpose is a weak life. Continually the victim of circumstances. James puts it this way in James 1 and verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Paul knew there was only one way to be right with God. And that is through faith in Christ Jesus. God told Paul that he must suffer many things for Him. Paul knew up front, as soon as he became a Christian, he was going to have to suffer many things. But yet he had concentration of purpose. He knew there was one thing he was going to focus on doing right. He was going to focus on that. Now I want to ask you a question, brethren, this morning. You see, it's good to talk about Paul, isn't it? It's good to talk about his life. It's good to talk about his example. But if we don't make application in our lives, it doesn't do us any good. Where are we at in our Christianity? Do we play at it? Or has it become the purpose of life with us? Brethren, until you come to a point in your life where it is the purpose of your life, you're not going to understand. You're not going to be what Paul was. You're not going to be where he was at. Let's keep going. But I want to ask the question, what things do you put in front of God? What things do you put in front of Him? There are other things. There's another thing to think about in Paul's secret of his success, and that is this. Paul was able to forget. Paul was able to forget. Notice what he says back in our passage, Philippians chapter 3. Forgetting those things which are behind. We cannot afford, brethren, to let the things behind us hinder us in the race. We are all in the race of life. And we cannot keep looking back. We cannot be having these things to hinder our work and our service to the Lord. The runner. You know, Paul talked about running the race. And running is used, and there's a lot of good metaphors from running. The runner has no time to focus his eyes over his shoulder to mark the steps that he's already run. He has no time to look back. If he looks back while he's doing it, he's not going to win. If he takes his eyes off of the mark, he's not going to win the prize. Luke says in Luke 9 and verse 62, no man looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. If the things behind us, brethren, cannot make us better, if possible, they should be remembered no more. And brethren, this is a continual process. It's not a one-time thing. Okay, I don't remember that anymore. Okay, it's something that's going to have to be a continual process in our lives. The Apostle Paul had a number of things that he was called upon to forget. And by the way, when I say this idea of forgetting, that doesn't mean that he had this mental block and he just blocked it completely out of his mind and he never had any recall about it. Because we know he did because he wrote about these things. Okay, so he wrote about things in his past. Okay, but here's the point I'm trying to get. When he says forgetting those things that are behind, he's saying do not allow them to dominate your life that they cause an hindrance to your service to God. That's what he means by that. One thing that Paul had to forget was his noble ancestry. Philippians chapter 3. Listen to what he says in verse 4. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee. A Pharisee were the strictest of the strict. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But listen to verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. When he became a Christian, he left kindred behind. He left all of the fleshly attainments, all of the things that he had going for him, he left them behind. He says, whatever I counted as gain before, I count as loss for Christ. Why? Because he had singleness of purpose. Because he realized what he was there to do, to be a servant of Jesus Christ. He had something else that he needed to forget. And that's a respectable religion in which he profited. In Galatians chapter 1, Galatians chapter 1, listen to verse 13 and 14. What kind of life did Paul have before he became a Christian? He says, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries, among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Think about these things. The Jews' religion was filled with traditions of ancient worthies, if you will. But when the call came, Paul was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, as he said in Acts 26 and verse 19. He had personal accomplishments that were moral, intellectual, and political, but he did not allow the memory of such to breed vanity in his soul. Notice that he says, forgetting those things which are behind. He says, these things are insignificant as compared to the blessings in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7, he says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. I got to ask you, brethren, are you there yet? Are you there in your life? Can you turn around and say, I count all the things in this world, I count them as rubbish, so that I may gain Christ? Are we there? I got to ask myself, am I there? I want to tell you something, brethren. Are we trying to hold on to this world? Are we trying to hold on to the things that we have? When something tragic happens in your life, and by the way, you live long enough, something tragic's going to happen in this fallen world we live in. When something tragic happens in your life, whether it's death of a loved one, whether it's a disease, whether it's some kind of disaster, you're suddenly going to realize what's important. You're going to realize what life is all about. And that there's only one thing that truly matters. You see, all of a sudden, that new car is not going to mean as much. Or that new house, or that new job, or whatever it is you want to call it, whatever it is that's called your dream, okay, this is our dream, none of that's going to matter. The temporary things are easy to forget when all of a sudden we're hit with something that only God can help us with. You see, brethren, Paul was able to rise above all of these things. Why? How in the world could he be in prison and yet be talking about rejoicing in the Lord? Because he could rise above the temporary things in this world. It didn't mean anything. He knew that only being right with God was what it was all about. Paul was also able to forget his miserable mistakes. And just like us, brethren, Paul made mistakes. And someone says, well, nobody's made mistakes as bad as I have. How many of us have had Christians put to death? Raise your hand. Don't tell me that you've had mistakes that were worse than Paul's. He persecuted Christ's church. He was the very enemy of God. The memory was there, but he did not allow the memory of such deeds, which now in Christ had been forgiven, to stop his onward progress in Christ. He allowed none of these things to discourage him from his singleness of purpose in serving the Lord. And the last thing, Paul's secret of success, he had the spirit of pressing on. Pressing on, brethren. I'm afraid, brethren, a lot of times, Christians, we have a problem. We get to a point in life, and you know what we say? Whew, well, I've done a lot. I've done a lot for the Lord, and now I'm tired. And you know what? It's time to let someone else do it. I'm just gonna retire now. See, we're so worried about retiring from our jobs, and what happens is sometimes we get that mentality, and what we do, we retire from the Lord. Paul didn't have that. Okay, most people believe by the time that Paul was in prison here, he's probably in his 60s. Okay? Paul's in prison now. He's in his 60s. It's around AD 62, probably around that time frame. He's probably in his 60s. And so you think, he's saying, I'm retiring now. Just come on and take me, Lord. I'm done. I'm through with it. I'm in prison. I can't do any good now anymore. And yet Paul was continuing to preach. He was continuing to teach. He was writing letters. He was sending things out. He's doing anything and everything he can do for the Lord. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He kept pressing forward, even when things looked bleak in prison, when he's on the ship, when he's in the dungeon, when he's in the chains. And brethren, God has always wanted man to move forward. That's why he puts our eyes in the front. He don't put our eyes in the back. We're to move forward. We're to keep going. Press on. Paul wanted to be right. He wanted everyone he came in contact with to be right with God by obeying the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we desire spiritual success? Do we want everyone we come in contact with to turn to God? Why are we here? We're here just to fill the pews, to make it look good, where we can get us a nap in. What is it? Why are we here? Think about these things. Paul had a sense of personal unworthiness. None of us are worthy of what Christ has done for us. All of us have weaknesses we have to work on. He had singleness of purpose. He was able to forget his past, forget those things, but don't let them be a hindrance to you, and you press on. Someone says, well, I just haven't done what I should have done. Well, forget those things. Repent and turn around and live the rest of your life for the Lord. That's the way to do it. That's what we all got to do. I've made a lot of stupid mistakes in my life. I've done a lot of stupid things. I wish I could go back and change so many things. But I can't do that. I can't sit around, though, and just cry about it. Okay, and think about how bad of a life I lived up until this point. I've got to press on. And that's what Paul did. Brethren, press on towards the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're about to sing the song this morning, Kneel at the Cross. Christ will meet you there. You need to focus on what the most important thing in the world is, and that's being right with God and living and serving the Lord all the days of your life. Don't you want to be like Paul? I want to be like Paul. I want to serve Jesus the rest of my life. Live each day for Him. Paul told the Corinthians, the very end of 1 Corinthians 15, in verse 58, towards the very end of his letter. He'd been talking about the mystery of the resurrection. He says, thanks be to God, in verse 57, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory, brethren. We have victory in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, what are we going to do? Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. Someone says, well, we're not seeing the responses that we should see. It's not in vain. Those of you that were not here last Sunday morning, we saw that it's not in vain. Brother Robert Miller obeyed the gospel. It's not in vain in the Lord. You keep pressing on. Let's keep doing what we need to do. Remember Paul's secret of success. We can help you this morning anyway in becoming a Christian and turning to God. You need to get your life focused in the right direction. Make it a priority. Put God first in everything. The way to do that is put Him on in baptism. Make the commitment. Come while we stand and sing.